Okay, good morning again.
Good morning.
It's a happy Memorial Day. So, if you've been following my studies the last couple of months, I've been going through the names of God. We've made a lot of ground in the last two, three months, but today I'd like to complete the set by looking at three compound names of God. Those are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord with us, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, and Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. But just let's set the background to why we are studying the names of God. We recognize that the names are just not meaningless. The names of God tell us something about God. It tells us about His character. And so, as we study each name and how it was used in the Bible, it tells us about the love of God, His care for us. And so there is a lot of value to going through the names of God. We started with El Shaddai, the God Almighty. In fact, Dana had a song that she was wanting to sing about El Shaddai. But it reminds us that God is Almighty. Perhaps you have a situation in your life where you feel it's impossible. There's nothing that can be done, but we believe in a God who's almighty, and He is able to help us through circumstances. And then we talked about El Olam, the everlasting God. Sometimes we go through situations in life where we don't understand what God is doing. But when we understand that God's timeline is different from our timeline, we might maybe have some peace and be patient. Like I said last time, sometimes I wonder why God is taking so long to have this area of my life, be blessed. But I take a step back and I realize God is an everlasting God. His time frame is different from my time frame. And so that gives me patience. I trust and I wait for God to work out His purposes in my life. And then we talked about El Roy, the God who sees me. And the only time that this is used is in the context of Hagar. Hagar, was sent out. She got in the bad books of Sarah, and she wanted to run away. But, God saw her pain and she said, go back and live with Sarah and Abraham. So God sees the pain that we go through. Sometimes, as we interact with other people, we may not sense the pain that people go through. But God sees the pain and He's able to heal us. That's the next name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. As a nation, seems like we are going through a lot of healing, given the events of the past week. There's a lot of discussion about, why there's so much of violence on children in this country. And so those families need healing, and we trust that the God we serve and the God we believe in is a God who heals emotionally. He can heal us physically. We have many prayer requests where people need healing, and we trust that God is one who can heal. And then Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. This is in the context of the battles of Israel. Instead of trusting in their own strength, Israel needs to trust in God. And sometimes we can fall in that same practice. Instead of trusting in God for fighting our battles, we trust in our own flesh, our intelligence. We try to work out a problem using our own mind instead of trusting in God. But we want to know God as Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. And then we talked about Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who makes holy. God is in the business of making people holy. If you are here today as somebody who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Lord provides a way for you to be holy, and that's through the providence of His Son. He sent His Son so that we trust on Him for the forgiveness of sins. We can be at peace with Him. We can be made righteous. But we also know that God is in the business of making us holy through his ways. You know, all things work together for good for those who love him. He's changing us. He's sanctifying us through his sovereign will. Maybe you feel the sanctifying influence of God today, and that is good. God is doing it for our best interests. Then Jehovah Rohi, which is the Lord our shepherd. Now, we make so many decisions every day, decisions about where we live, where we work. We can trust that God wants to be involved in our decision making. He is our shepherd. He helps us in our decisions. And then last time we talked about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We have many needs in our life. Some of them are immediate. Some of them are long-term needs, but God says that he will provide for our needs. Maybe not in the way we think that he should provide, but he'll always provide for us. So we'll continue on to the next three names, starting with Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. There's a brother, Martin Rode, and when they had their first child, you know, they named her Shalom. It was really appropriate because as soon as she was born, she had to have major skull surgery. And if you had seen her in the assembly, she'd have all tubes around her head. But the Lord provided for her. She's a healthy child. But for a time there, she was undergoing major surgery just as a newborn. But obviously the word Shalom means the Lord is peace. And it's found in only one place in the book of, and it's in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to go to Judges chapter 6. Verse 3, but I have the verses in front of you here. So, this is in the context of Gideon and the Midianites. So, if you remember the book of Judges, we see this cycle where the children of Israel rebelled against God, and God brought enemies to occupy and oppress them, and then they cried out to God, and God provided a judge to deliver them. So, Judges chapter 6 is one of those cycles where the children of God did evil, and God let the Midianites come and take over the land. In Judges 6, the Midianites were destroying the fields and villages of the Israelites, making life utterly miserable for them. We can read these verses in Judges 6. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tent like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. We have a war going on in some parts of the world today, and I think what we go through, what the Israelites went through, is not too different from what we see in some parts of the world. But I've added some pictures just to keep it interesting. So here you can see that they are in Israel. All the Israelites are hiding, whereas these Midianites, they're coming in camels, these people are hiding away from the eyes of their oppressors. Today we may not have camels, but maybe tanks or things like that. But this is a very serious situation. People under oppression, they had no hope. And so it is in this context that this term Jehovah Shalom is provided to us. So God raises up a judge called Gideon, and these are the circumstances by which he was raised up. He was a man in a city called Ophrah, living in the Jezreel Valley. So an angel of the Lord went and sat under the tree at Ophrah, and this was the tree that belonged to Gideon's father, Joash. right? Joash's son Gideon was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press. The angel greeted him, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Gideon replied, "If the Lord were with us, why have we handed over the Midianites?" The Lord's angel said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Gideon retorted, "My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Sometimes when God calls us to do certain things, we feel we are ill-equipped. And that's what Gideon said. You know, I'm just one of the weakest clan, part of the weakest clan in Israel. You know, what good can I do? But, you know, we know the story. You know, Gideon ultimately obeyed, but not after he tested God's presence. So one of the ways he wanted to make sure that God was with him, he provided some meat and put it on a rock, and this stranger, who was an angel, you know, caused fire to come out. So, you know, he asked the stranger to stay while he prepared food. He bought bread, broth, and freshly cooked goat's meat. The stranger asked him to put the meat and bread on a rock and pour the broth over it. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed the meat. The angel of the Lord disappeared. So this was the test that Gideon asked. But, you know, maybe he had second thoughts, because as soon as he saw this fire, he was afraid. You know, he said, "I am doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." For the first time in his life, he realized that he had come in contact with the holy God, and he knew that he was sinful. And God replied by saying, "You know, do not be afraid. You will not die." And that night, you know, God gave Gideon instructions to carry out. And so we know that, you know, ultimately he built an army. He reduced the army to very few number, and he had victory over the Midianites. But, you know, we just pause here and understand why Gideon was afraid. You know, obviously, he being a sinful person, you know, as a Jew, he knew that if he had looked at God, he would die. And so he could not do anything for God unless he was at peace with God. In Judges 6:22, you know, he says, when Gideon realized that he was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So this is the only place that this term is used, Jehovah Shalom. And it is in the context of you know, the Israelites not having peace. Today, the world, you know, is looking for peace, perhaps in the wrong ways. We are looking for peace. You know, we want answers to questions in our life. But to have the peace of God, we first need the peace with God. I think this is you know, something that we all recognize as believers. Before we enjoy peace of God, we want to have peace with God. Just like Gideon realized he was a sinner, the Bible says we all have sinned. You know, you may be here seeking peace, but first you need to make peace with God. You know, the Bible tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God provided a way to have peace with God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." We read this verse at the breaking of bread, Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Before we can enjoy peace in this world, we first need to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior so that we have peace with God. So, the story goes on. Gideon gathered an army of 32,000 men, and finally he reduced that to 300 men, and he routed the Midianites, and the Midianites went home. And then in Judges 8:28 it says, this Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace 40 years. So whenever the Israelites submitted to God's laws, there was peace. You know, God can bring peace to nations. We just went through very heartbreaking events in the last week, and everybody is up in arms. You know, what should we do to fix this situation? Everybody has got their idea of the way we should fix. We should reduce availability of guns. We should do this and that. But the problem of hate is not new to the world, and God, had a solution to the problem of hate. In John 1:3-8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You know, all hate is a result of Satan. And God had a solution to destroy the works of Satan, and that was the reason the Son of God appeared. One of many reasons is to destroy the evil that is in this world. If this nation would recognize what the Lord Jesus was, that can go a long way in bringing peace in this world. But God can bring peace to all of us. You know, we all want to enjoy peace in this world. Now, peace does not mean a problem-free life, but God will give us confidence to face those problems. He will be our peace. So, as we go through this life, may we learn to look to God for peace, not to look on our own strength for peace. But, I was just struck at how many times Paul mentions peace to every church that he writes to. This is not a typo here, right? So it's the same phrase that Paul is using to every church he writes, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus, to church in Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, even Peter writes that, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's safe to say that God wants us to enjoy peace at Curtis Road Chapel. He wants us to enjoy grace and peace that comes from Him and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we do to enjoy the peace of God? I will tell you, sometimes my life is a roller coaster, emotional roller coaster, highs and lows. But what can I do to have this unmovable steadfastness that the Bible speaks about? And so we can get a lot of those answers from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So something that makes you anxious comes in your life, and the first response should be prayer and petition and thanksgiving. Sometimes we forget the thanksgiving part. And a lot of times, Israel was asked to make a memorial of what God has done. We remember what people did to protect this country, and as we remember what God has done in our lives, that gives us peace. We know God helped us through a situation 10 years ago, and that remembrance gives us hope that He will help us through the situation we are going through today. So the first thing we do when something comes in our life and we get anxious is, do not be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, we present it to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So prayer is only half the battle. You know, something happens in my life, I pray. But see what Paul tells us to do. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. You know, those days, they didn't have the New Testament, right? Whatever they knew to be God's instructions was given to them through Paul. They had to trust in Paul. Whatever Paul told them was God's word. But we have the full, complete word of God with us today. So, you know, if I'm living in willful sin, you know, doing things that I'm not supposed to be doing, and something comes in my life that makes me anxious, I can pray, but I think a second logical step is to make sure I'm in the center of God's will. Whatever you know is God's will, put that into practice. We can't expect the peace of God when I'm out in left field, violating, you know, God's commandments. So there are two things to this equation. You know, we trust God, we commit our anxieties to Him, but at the same time, we submit to God's will, and both of them are important. And Gideon did that, right? You know, Gideon, after a period of testing, he trusted. He realized, you know, this is God that is giving me instruction. I'm willing to take Him at His word. And, you know, he built an army, then he reduced it to 300 men. And he got a victory that, you know, he never thought he would get, in a way that he never thought it would happen, right? But the Midianites were just scared and just ran away. So, you know, we have this song, Trust and Obey. You know, it's a very simple statement. We trust God and we obey what He tells us. And when we do this, we can have this confidence. The Bible is full of promises. You know, whatever you're going through, God is able to help you through that. Genesis 18 verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I mean, that was a big deal for Abraham and Sarah, but God promised and He provided. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this is one of my favorite, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So when we are bringing everything to God, we are walking in God's will, we can have the confidence that Gideon had. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So as we, you know, absorb this term, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, you know, suffice to say that God wants us to enjoy peace. Again, He provided opportunity to be at peace with God through His Son. And then He provides an opportunity to enjoy this peace throughout our Christian life as we trust in Him, as we obey Him, and we give all our challenges up to God, knowing that He can get us through that. And then we want to talk about the next term, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord with us. And this occurs in only one portion of scripture in the book of Ezekiel chapter 48. And this was in the context of the Babylonian captivity. If we would just remind ourselves of the history of Israel, there was a period of time when the Israelites were taken into captivity. The northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. So there was a good 70 years where the nation of Israel was in captivity. You know, God used Nebuchadnezzar and he destroyed Jerusalem. He flattened it. And all the Jews were, you know, in Babylon, and they were distressed, you know. Jerusalem used to be the place where God was. You know, it represented the presence of God. And now they're in a foreign country, and, you know, they were distressed. And so, you know, they were convinced that God had deserted them. Here you can see that, you know, they were taken from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. And, you know, this was, you know, in that 600 BC time frame, or even before that, when this happened. But the Jewish exiles, you know, they thought there was no hope. You know, the place where God was, Jerusalem, you know, we are far away. We are doomed. But Ezekiel was a prophet during the captivity, you know, along with Daniel. You know, they ministered to the exiles while they were in Babylon. And one of the things that he encouraged them was that, you know, there is going to be a new Jerusalem. You know, before we go there, you know, we can go to Psalm 137, you know, which is really a song sung by the Israelites when they were in captivity. And they said, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down, we wept, we remembered Zion, which is Jerusalem. You know, so God always responds. Whenever the people of God cry out, God sends somebody to talk to them. And he sent Ezekiel, and he gave them a vision of the future of the destroyed Jerusalem. He told them, you know, the Jerusalem will be built again. But he also takes them to the new Jerusalem at the end of time. And he gives so much details about the construction of that Jerusalem. And, you know, we would read Ezekiel 35 to 40. You know, there are details about, you know, the lengths of the temple. But the most remarkable thing that he tells us about this new Jerusalem is what it's called. In Ezekiel 48:35, it says the distance around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of that city from that time on will be "The Lord is There." So here is a group of people who are so disappointed that they have lost the presence of God. You know, they have just said, you know, God is so far from us. He has left us. He has deserted us. And Ezekiel comes along and he gives them a vision of what's going to happen in the future. And he says, you will be in a new city. And then the name of that city is called "The Lord is There." So how appropriate and how comforting these words would be to these exiles. And that is the pattern that we see. Whenever a name of God is introduced, it has great meaning in the context in which it is introduced. And so we see that in Revelation 21, again, the idea that God is going to be with them forever is introduced in verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So the name of the city, you know, Jehovah Shammah, tells us the heart of God. God wants to be with his people. And, you know, it's, you know, people have lots of imaginations on how the city will look like, but it will have 12 gates, each for one of Jacob's sons, which will be 1.6 miles in square length. But again, the most fascinating part of this city is its name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And now, you know, where is God today? You know, just like God wants to be with his people, you know, God is in the local church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God is here with us as we fellowship with him, as we remember him. God is in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you know, as I looked at scripture right from the beginning to the end, you know, I just was thinking of Genesis 3:8. You know, this is where Adam and Eve sin, but the very few verses after that, we see what God is doing. Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So implicitly, we understand that God was in the business of walking in the Garden of Eden when he first created that. He wanted to be with Adam and Eve. And then at the end of time, when, you know, we go through the cross, we go through the tribulation, we go through the millennial period, and the heaven and earth will pass away and a new heaven and earth is created. Again, what does God say? God, you know, I want to be with you. God's dwelling is among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. So, you know, from this we understand that God's heart is to dwell with us. He wants us to be with Him. So, practically, how do we do that? You know, we are in God's presence when we participate in the Lord's Supper. As we think about what God has done, we are in His presence. As we study the Bible, we are in His presence. As we spend time in prayer, as we enjoy fellowship at the local assembly, as we meet with other fellow believers, it doesn't have to be in the assembly. Sometimes we go out for lunch, God is there. So, in all these situations, we feel the presence of God. You know, I was convicted. There are times where I've missed a meeting, you know, there might be a legitimate reason for that. But what I was really saying, that I don't want to be in God's presence today. Maybe I missed Bible study today. I have not spent time in prayer. I enjoy fellowship with the local assembly. This is, you know, when I was in India, I was obviously away from Christian fellowship. I enjoyed the friendship of my relatives and my parents and my sister. But I felt something missing because, you know, I wasn't among believers. To me, I looked forward to that Sunday morning because that was the time where I was with like-minded people. I felt an emptiness when I was away from the church. So, you know, as we understand that God's heart is that He wants to be with us, you know, our heart it should be that we want to be with God all the time. You know, we take the meeting seriously, we take Bible study seriously, we take the fellowship with other assembly members seriously, whether it's in the context of the building or just meeting up for lunch. You know, we value presence of God's people. I have a few minutes and we just do this last name, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. So unlike the other two names, this one is used throughout scripture. It's used 282 times, and obviously we don't have time to go through all those times, all those 282 times, but it has the meaning of a God of battles. It's the military term. Our God, you know, in a sense, is fighting a war. We talk about war in heaven, where, you know, Satan was cast out. Our God is a fighter, and we are in His army. And so, the good part is, you know, we are fighting on behalf of somebody who has already won the battle. And, you know, as we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has battled Satan and won the victory. But the context in which this name is used is whenever Israel has failed. You know, just as the other names are used in the context where Israel needs them, similarly, you know, this word is used when Israel failed and they need a victory. So, though Israel is going to fail, God ever remains as the Lord of hosts that is always there to help him. Now, the first appearance in the Bible is in the context of Hannah. So we know this story very well. You know, Hannah was this one of two wives of Elkanah, and you know, she was taunted by the other wife because she didn't have any children, right? And the other wife, Penina, would make fun of her. You know, look, I have so many children, and you don't have any. And the first time that this word is used is in this context, 1 Samuel 1, 3 and 7. This man went up from a city early to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I'm going to skip to verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give to him, to the Lord, all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So we know the story. She went to the temple, she poured out her heart. Eli thought she was drunk, but she was really crying. But the first time that this word is used is in that context, when Hannah says, the Lord of hosts. Now you think about The other time when God appeared to Abram, she appeared to a woman in distress, Hagar, who was cast out by Sarah. And so you just look at how God introduces himself and presents something in the most distressing of situations. In both cases, a woman was scorned, you know, she was made fun of, she was taunted. But God comes in and provides a way of rescue. You would know the story, but it says that eventually Hannah had more children than Peninnah, and you know, there is some hearsay that for every child that Hannah had, Peninnah lost a child, but that's just hearsay. But anyway, the second time that this is used is in the context of David and Goliath. The Philistines were coming and having their way with Israel, and Saul was just afraid. You know, he thought we lost it. But then David comes along and he says to this Philistine, verse 20-35, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." God is going to fight the battle for Israel. So anytime there was a failure on Israel's part, God showed himself as the Lord of hosts. And here's the last slide here. So what does it mean for us? You know, the Lord of hosts denotes his universal sovereignty. He's in control of our life, our spiritual life, our earthly life. He is the King of heaven and earth. And sometimes, you know, we may be in a situation like Hagar or like Hannah, where we feel wronged. You know, maybe as we deal with our neighbors, our co-workers, unsaved relatives, we feel that, you know, we're being given the wrong end of the stick here. We have injustice against us. You know, people can scheme all they want against us, but we have the army of God and we don't need to fear people. That's an encouragement we can take. You know, maybe there's somebody here that is feeling like that, but we have the Lord of hosts who's fighting for us. You know, my workplace, you know, God is with me, and that carries a lot of weight. So just a reminder that we are in a spiritual warfare. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. You know, we look at the world, we see all evil. It's a spiritual battle, and we, you know, God is the one who can give us victory. But what do I take out of this? You know, rather than fighting the battle on my own, I submit myself to God. 4:7, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't try to fight Satan on your own. Don't try to fight the flesh on your own. Submit yourselves to God and he will give you the victory. So anyway, some three names: Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is our peace, the Lord is with us, the Lord is fighting for us. And I hope, you know, we get some encouragement from the study of these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you intend for us to enjoy peace in this world. And we have peace through faith in the Lord Jesus. When we believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins, we can have peace with you. If there's somebody here who hasn't enjoyed that peace with you, may they be moved to do that. Help us, Lord, to be walking in your will, to doing whatever the Word of God tells us, and to not to be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition and thanksgiving present our request to you. Help us, Lord, to value your presence as we fellowship with each other, as we read your Word, as we pray, as we meet with other believers. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you have won the victory. Help us to submit to you and to fight the battles that life throws at us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Take us home in safety. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
I'll just switch off this one just.